Ms. Samuel Padgett, I am the outgoing chair of the Board of Ministry. It has been my privilege to walk beside many people as they have been answering the call to what God is doing amongst people called Global Methodists. The reality is, as I said at our convening conference, I have truly come to believe every single one of us is called. Every single person is called. I love the fact that we say that even those who are called to clergy, we don't lose the call to being a layperson, a co-labor with Christ. We believe in a nested ministry where from the laity, some are called to a lower calling, a calling of spiritual leadership, a call to servant leadership. And that first level of calling as a clergy person is to that of a deacon, to word, service, compassion, and justice. That every single clergy person is called to leading the church in service, compassion, and justice. We never get above that as a clergy person. And yet, some are called deeper still and to be what we call elders. Elders are called to order the life of the church and administer the sacraments, to oversee the mission of the church lived out as we make disciples of Jesus Christ and spread scriptural holiness across the globe. So whether it's as a layperson or you step into that deeper skilled notion of being a certified lay minister, whether that's the call to being a spiritual leader as a clergy person in its many vast forms, the reality is all of us are called and we should be encouraging one another to live out that call. Sometimes it really is, as Scott likes to say, it's the I see in you conversation. I see God working in you this way. Have you considered using that for his kingdom? I see God moving in you as you speak these words and you do this service. And we need to learn to get better at acknowledging what the Holy Spirit is doing in one another and lifting that out. Because the reality is, until the full body is engaged, we are all suffering. And it's not just about those who stand up front. And it's not just about those who lead committees or teams. It's about each and every one of us. I seem to recall in the letters of the New Testament, it says, when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. When one part of the body celebrates, we all celebrate. And I love coming to annual conference now because we get to celebrate. Last night we celebrated with 32 individuals who saw themselves coming across a line and we publicly acknowledged their ordination. I'm looking forward to next year because not only will we be celebrating more ordinations, but we'll be celebrating with certified lay ministers who have stepped up to do that work. We're forming that process. And we're looking forward to what God is going to do. If you didn't see what Art put up there, there's a whole list of classes that we're trying to offer to have well-trained laity. If you read the book of Doctrines and Disciplines, it says all the offices of the church, with the exception are two, are open to every single Christian. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, those offices are open to the church, to the whole church. Missionaries, evangelists, we actually have built into our book of discipline processes for lay people to engage in those offices. The reality is, as if you've got to be a part of the River Networks training, we say church planting is a lay person's office, that apostolic giftedness. The only two offices that we reserve for anyone other than a lay person is presiding elder and bishop. And those are for those elders who are called to order the life of the church. Beyond that, you know, as many of you heard, I'm getting ready to move and start a new appointment, moving to Olney, Illinois, and it'll be different. I've never lived in Illinois before. Grew up going across the river occasionally, but I'm moving into a new community. And what would it look like for a pastor to come into a community and have a list of 20, 30, 40, 50 lay people who understand what their call is and the office that God has called them to. And for me to walk into it and not have to wonder, what is the Holy Spirit doing here? And to spend a year and a half trying to figure out what the Holy Spirit is doing here, but that the laity truly understand, this is who God has called me, and this is what I'm doing, and this is what I do for the kingdom. We're moving in that kind of a direction. The interesting thing is what Shane and I are a part of. In our former tribe, they called it the Board of Ordained Ministry. And of course, if you experienced anything about that, there was a level of clergy elitism. We kind of, many of our colleagues felt like they were better because of what they had gone through to get that status. We don't have a Board of Ordained Ministry. There's been a number of times. Once I wanted to call out the bishop, once I wanted to call out Scott, because they use that old terminology. We have a Board of Ministry, where we see that we are all in this together. So that's the DNA, the ethic that we're trying to build into this new denomination, one of co-laboring together. So as we are forming our regional teams, you guys saw the vice chairs up on stage this morning. You saw Chris, who keeps us organized and moving forward. As we're building this new thing, we're asking for your help. We're asking for you to have those I see in you conversations, even as people are having those I see in you conversations with you. We're asking for your help to lift up individuals who maybe need to discern their call. And we are in the process of forming our candidacy process. And in our candidacy process, it's really about discerning your call. It's not necessarily just to get you to become a pastor. And in fact, I wish we could stop using that term that way. Pastor is an office of the church. It's not about creating clergy. It's about people answering the call. And the best way of answering that call is as a co-laborer with Christ. And so if you know people who are struggling with what is that God might be doing, I hope and pray that you'll encourage your local congregation to talk to the staff parish in your charge conference and lift them up. Bring them to Shane or to Mike or to Anita. Our board is here to come alongside those individuals as they are wrestling with what the Holy Spirit is doing in their life. Maybe some of you are in that category. At the end of that category, we will consider it a success if an individual says, I know what God is calling me to do in this next season. Not for my life, in the next season. Because let's be honest, have you read the book of Acts? I'm pretty sure there were times where Paul's like, can I just stay here with you all forever? And then he gets moved. And then there's times where he says, man, I'm ready to go. And the Holy Spirit says, sit. We need to learn rhythms and seasons. Scott's been using that language, right? A new birth cycle, new season, new rhythm. And my hope and prayer is that 20 years from now, when I'm one of the old guys, and I'm looking at our conference, that we see a body that is so saturated with lay ministry that we clergy are actually living into our call to equip, not being called ministers, not being called the pastor or the preacher. So the reality is we're asking for your help as we help individuals navigate this call. Now, the specifics of that, we're learning. We're figuring this out as we go. Kate has, I think of the ways we've talked over the last year and a half and the people we've encountered. And there's no one path to get there. If it takes you 3 weeks to discern, you know, somehow the Holy Spirit just downloads like Moses up on the mountain and you, after 40 days, you know, this is what you're doing. Then we're going to come alongside and we're going to help you answer that call. If it's, well, maybe you've been wandering for 40 years trying to figure out what that is. We want to come alongside you and help with that. So process pieces. For certified lay ministers, we're asking that your local church lift you up. You can find out about those classes and start registering for them. If we need to be offering something that we're not, let us know. And we'll work with the discipleship team to make sure that those things get offered. There are 60 hours of training to get that initial certified lay ministry status. Because again, the point of this is we believe our local churches deserve well-trained individuals. Yeah.
Just to clarify, that's hours, not credit hours. Just
hours, not credit hours. We're not talking about half of a bachelor's degree. That's not what we're looking at. Yes.
Jim, I was a CLM in our former tribe, and I think I filled out all the paperwork properly and mentioned it in passing to Art.
Okay.
Can I assume that I'm transferred?
We bring you in. Make sure that you're listed on your charge conference forms this next year.
Okay.
Make sure of that. But everyone who was a CLM in the previous tribe, everyone who was a lay speaker, a home missioner, they had
servant,
a lot
lay servant.
Servant, a lay servant, certified lay servants, all of those titles. And to be clear, we're operating in high grace. It could have lapsed. It could have been 5, 10, 15 years ago. But because that's the work you've done, we're honoring that. And then that the moment you get first listed, then you, that start the 3 years towards recertification.
Okay.
But just make sure that
you're
on there. And of course,
and it's a 3 year certification.
3 year recertification. It requires at least one course. We're asking that you consider turning in an annual report to show how you've been living into that call.
With our annual
with the charge conference.
Yes.
Yep. And if you haven't, we're going to grant grace because we're figuring this thing out. Scott said it right a little bit ago. We're at the toddler stage. I know I look younger than what I am, but I have 5 grandkids. And almost, and 3 of them have entered the toddler stage. And they're fun. But it's crazy. And as he said, we're going to stumble through this. So I'm going to make an assumption on Shane's behalf. I've said for the last 3 years, you have permission to badger me. To make sure that we get done what needs to be done. And I think most of our leadership understands we want your help. So that we can do what we need to do. So if you're not getting an answer, reach out, call, email, text. Yes.
So I have a question. So I am the lay leader at our church, and so educating everybody in our church about laity and what is to be done. One of the questions that was raised is we used to be lay ministry, it used to be lay servant, it used to be what? So we've got people in our church that want to take classes. They do not want to be certified as ministers, okay? And so I think when we're talking about how we're going about this, we need to let our laity know that it's not, you don't have to go into preaching.
Nope.
You can take these classes and do all you need to do, but you do not have to preach the pulpit. Because I have several that will not do that. And so they're really afraid to take any of those classes.
So were you guys in the session this morning when the first thing we were talking about are bylaws and updating language?
Mm-hmm.
Some of this is we're trying to reclaim our historical language. Some of this is we're trying to learn a new identity. And I will tell you, part of the reason why Shane is stepping up is I've been asked to take a leadership role that across the denomination doing the same kind of work. And so we're working really hard to help the denomination as a whole understand certified lay minister is not a baby pastor. We're not asking those individuals to become clergy or to function like clergy. We want to honor the call of a lay person. And so if they just want to take classes and become better servants, that's really what we want for them. And no, they don't have to be certified. There's no requirement for that. I'm hoping, and we haven't talked yet, but right now we're in the same district, and I think it's going to stay that way, but maybe not. I'm going to talk about what it looks like for us to start bringing quarterly lay training back.
That would be awesome.
So that we can begin to invest in our lay people. And that's our goal, is to invest in people. So please understand, from our perspective in the Board of Ministry, anybody who's moving through the certified lay ministry process, our end goal is not to get them in a pulpit. Okay? That is not our goal. I can't speak to what the cabinet might want, because you know they're still looking for people to go. But from our perspective, it's about helping you all answer that call. Any other questions about the certified lay ministry track? Yes?
Samuel, I have taken two of the courses they had listed on the screen there this morning. Are we required to take the rest of those courses, or?
If you're wanting that certified lay minister status, then you have to take all of the, what they call the foundational courses currently, yes.
There's five.
That sounds right.
Five, yes. And one specialty course.
And then encouraged to take one specialty course as a part of that, yes. There's no timetable on that, but by the same token, if we need to work with them to start offering those courses more frequently, you know, if there's something specific, I'm going to speak of this from the clergy side because that's the hat I've worn for most of the last, well, for 22 years. I remember in my undergrad, I needed one course. And I waited five semesters in my undergrad to get the one course.
Wow.
It's like, come on, guys, just offer the class I need. We don't want that to happen to someone who's making progress. So if there's something specific, don't hesitate to call me, email me, or Shane, and we'll say, hey, Art, we need to get this going. Okay?
I'll put my foot in my mouth for you.
Okay.
As a board of ministry, one of the things we can do is we can create classes as a board of ministry in addition to what discipleship does that are needed in certain areas. Mm-hmm. So it might be that the regional team can come together and say, oh, we got 18 people in, where are you at, Michigan?
Goshen.
At where? Goshen?
Goshen.
Yep, Northern Indiana, okay.
So basically, hey, let's get a regional team in Goshen area, and let's work it out and put a class together if you got a bunch of folks over there. Because mm-hmm. discipleship's having to work the entire conference. Your team might be able to put a class together to help all us folks there.
Here and then Kate.
Where do we find that information?
It is supposed to be being listed on the conference website. Art said that as soon as Tyler gets it uploaded, it'll be there.
Okay.
But I did take a screenshot, and so I can give those to you if you...
It will be on the website, and in order to register, you have to create a student or a instructor account. Once that account is made and approved, then you are able to register for any of those classes that are offered, and you can see what times and dates, who's offering them, if it's in person or only Zoom. So all of that is listed when it gets on the website.
Okay. And
I'm good.
You're good. Gotcha. All right. Any other questions? There are times where a person who goes through that certified lay ministry process might come to understand that God is calling them to something deeper. I just have to say, over the last 3 years, we've ordained 143. Is that what I said the other day?
Sounds right.
143 individuals, most of whom were like Moses and got the call later in life.
Mm-hmm.
I like to remind people, Moses was 80 when God said, hey, you're standing on holy ground, and hey, I've got a job for you. Now, I don't think he ever imagined the next 41 years dealing with the rabble we read about in the book of Exodus. But he said, okay. Like, grumbled first. Said he couldn't speak very well. We've all made excuses at times for what God calls us to do, right? So it doesn't matter your age. And I want to clarify that and accentuate that. In our previous tribe, they cut people off at 72. They're like, if you can't complete the process by the time you hit 72, then you might as well not even start it. We have said there is no retirement in the GMC. There's only graduating to glory. So as long as you are here, if the Holy Spirit is calling you, we're going to work with you. A good friend of mine, his name is Jordan McFall. He's the conference superintendent of the Heartland Conference. And he and Bishop Greenway had the pleasure of ordaining a 98-year-old man who was finally able to cross the finish line because we had removed the age barrier. The story I was told is that 2 weeks later, he graduated to glory. So I want you to hear, there is no age restriction in the Global Methodist Church. No age restriction. And by the same token, when it comes to the educational side, just like with the CLM classes, we have four different institutions that are offering what we call the course of study. Most of these institutions are doing these courses completely online. They range from $375 to $500, and anyone can register for these courses. It might be that you take a course as a part of your discernment. Take one course and decide, okay, nope, that's not what I'm called to. But by the same token, it might be that you just, you know, I'm really interested in this pastoral care thing. So, you know, whether that's United or Wesley Biblical or Ashland Seminary or Truett, you could register for that course, take that course, and maybe all it does is just inform what you do in the local congregation. But should God be calling you to more, we'll credit that. You don't have to wait to officially answer the call to begin being trained. We want well-trained laity as much as we want well-trained clergy. Now, the other side of that is we're going to ask for patience from you, from the Board of Ministry, because it's no longer a very straight path. The path to ordination is nebulous, and it's got twists and turns, and there are some people who may end up over there before they ever get here. That's okay. We're learning to live in the messiness of this. But we want you to hear, whatever it is that God is calling you to do, whatever it means for you to be faithful in answering that call, we're here to help. It's not just about clergy. Yeah.
And we've experienced that some are taking the course of study as an audit. And that would really be what you were suggesting. If you don't really want, if you want to explore a course, that they could do that and not have the, you know, if they didn't want the academic credit and all that. So.
Yeah, I mean, and the institutions that we're working with on our recommended list of institutions, they all understand we're approaching this differently. Now, for some of them, they're trying to figure out what it means to do ministry in this different kind of context. It's shifting from the old model that I came through, you know, 96 hours in the classroom. It took me 3.5 years to do seminary. And when I answered the call, I found out I wasn't even a member of my home church. I've been attending there my entire life, but my home church was a little bit more Methodist. And so they had never done a confirmation course. And I found out as a young adult that here I was answering the call, and I wasn't even a member, serving on the administrative council somehow, but wasn't a member. And so I say that as one who has experienced messy processes. Man, my brother Chris over here just encouraged me at a time when the process got really messy. But all of my team that we've been gathering with the Board of Ministry, we're living in the mess. And that's okay. Yeah, Kate.
I would say, like, own your process and be responsible for your process. Because, you know, in our, if you were United Methodist before, there were multiple full-time staff people overseeing your process with and sometimes for you. And everybody on BOM is a volunteer, and most of them are also serving churches full-time and all those things. So, like, BOM wants to help you and walk with you, but we cannot, like, we cannot remind you of your due dates. We can't remind you of your responsibilities. Like, we'll meet with you, we'll walk with you, we'll help you at any step of the way. But at least in this season, others can might have different experiences in different regions. But you have to be responsible for making progress and keeping track of yourself.
One piggyback on that, of a real example that I ran into while we were here, talking about the process being different and being responsible for it. I had a guy come up to me, I think it was yesterday, and said, hey, I'll probably be on your list for next year. I'm in this kind of moving towards chaplaincy. And so, but with part of that stuff, the Army's probably going to call me January, February, March sometime, and whatever interviews I do, I have to do on Zoom. I said, or because we don't have a specific day we have to do everything, we can meet you with your regional team before January. And see you in person. This is the discernment work that happens face-to-face. And so not only claim your process, due dates, do your work, but let us know things just like that, that like, hey, I might not be even stateside when some of these things are happening. So claim it in multiple ways.
So let's look then at those who might be called to clergy. We're operating in a high grace season. In some ways, there was even discussion this morning about that we're still partially transitional. There is a category referred to as transitional local pastor. This is for people who were licensed local pastors in the United Methodist Church, and we want to honor that work that's being done, that has been done. Now, the reality is, sometime in the future, about 4 years down the road, 5 years down the road, we won't have those anymore. But the exact same status for those who are being raised up in the Global Methodist Church is a supply pastor. One comes automatically with sacramental authority because they've done some previous work. The supply pastor is someone who is taking that first step towards serving in a local church as a spiritual leader. Once they have taken this worship and sacraments course, again, that high value of well-trained spiritual leaders, then the bishop has said, we'll extend sacramental authority to administer the sacraments, baptize, serve communion, do that kind of work. So we're encouraging that as an early class in the process. Now, I'll tell you, I love my colleagues, and as I've been working with more and more Board of Ministry chairs around our connection, so there are some conferences that are saying, we'll let someone have sacramental authority if they come in on a Saturday, and we'll do a three-hour class. We'll sit down, and over the course of 3 hours, we'll just discuss what it is that we're doing and try and give a basic overview of how we see those things. Now, I get the expedience of that, but I've said this a number of times already. We value well-trained leaders. So we're just asking that they go ahead and take one of those master's level courses to make sure that they actually believe what we believe and are going to administer it in the way we feel called to administer it. I'm assuming most of you probably had experiences from the United Methodist Church. There's a reason we left. There was a clear reason we left. And there was not consistency in how they administered things. And what we believe is important to us. Yes?
The institutions that we're working with for these master's level courses, are they online now or will they be? And could you just recite them again?
I can recite all of them really quickly, but let me tell you where to go to find them in case the list shifts. On globalmethodist.org, that's our denominational website, they have an FAQ page, Frequently Asked Questions. Number 6 is what institutions are we partnering with for clergy training? There's a link on there that you can click on, and it is being updated live. It currently lists 9 organizations. this comes from our transitional season, but I'm going to tell you that two of those organizations are currently only recommended for people outside of the United States. Just going to make sure you understand that. The other seven that are recommended within the United States include organizations that have both the traditional in-person, like a master's degree, the online kind of master's program, and four of them offer the course of study, which is the 20 courses. Those institutions are Asbury Seminary. That's where I went. That's my alma mater. Ashland Theological Seminary, which they offer both the traditional master's and course of study. United Theological
right.
Seminary.
I'm in that one.
They are just across the border in Ohio. They offer all three as well. Beeson Theological Seminary.
Divinity.
Beeson Divinity School.
I didn't know that.
Beeson Divinity School is down in Alabama. But they don't offer the course of study. They're still holding on to that in-person, a formed process, which is still very good. And for those who can do that, it's probably the preferred way. We don't want to just be informed. You heard Scott talk about that, but to be formed. You have Truett Theological Seminary at Baylor University. Someone might know something about them. I don't know. He's involved in their PhD program, right? D-Min program. And they offer all those tracks as well, but one of the unique things is they encourage with their course of study at least once per class to go down and be a part. Now, they're willing to work with us because we happen to be one of the further conferences away from them. Going to Waco, Texas takes a little bit of time, just a little bit.
Worth it.
It's worth it. Right here in our conference, we have Indiana Wesleyan's Wesley Seminary. This is a relatively new program. It's about 15 years old. Fully backed, it is the only seminary of the Wesleyan Church, which we didn't really get a chance to announce this, but it was announced by the Global Methodist Church that we just became members of the Wesleyan Evangelical Alliance. Is that correct?
That's right.
And of which the Wesleyan Church is a part of that. And they're excited about what God is doing amongst us, and they're excited to partner with us. And so they have master's degrees that are all online, but they're here in our conference. And I've left off one. Wesley Biblical. Wesley Biblical in Mississippi. They are probably the forerunners in the course of study. They have done their best to make sure they offer all 20 courses at least once a year. And most of them they're offering, I think, once a semester. So if you know a person who was a local pastor, and so now they're a transitional local pastor, and they just need a course or two, Wesley Biblical has worked really hard to make sure that they can get what they need. But all four schools that offer the course of study are doing their best in this odd season to make sure that we can get people across the line. I told you that story of my friend out in the Heartland Conference. Needed one course, just one course, to finish and be ordained. And so we realized there's a lot of people in this transitional season that are kind of in the messiness. So whether you're a transitional local pastor or a supply pastor, the goal is to move towards that first level of ordination, which we call deacon's orders. A transitional local pastor is supposed to move towards deacon's orders within the first 4 years. Annually, they would meet with the Board of Ministry to let them know how the progress is going, how things are happening, what classes they've got left. If they need help with finding those courses, you know, we can do that resourcing so that we continue it. Because again, the goal is to move out of that transitional phase. You heard Art say this morning, we believe a pastor is a pastor is a pastor. And we also believe that every church deserves a well-trained pastor. And we also believe that every local congregation, no matter what size, has an elder helping to order the life of the church. That's what our call is. And so as those transitional local pastors are moving forward, like I said, we know that's a status that's going to go away. But we'll have that supply pastor track moving forward. Once you get the first 10 courses, then we invite you to apply for ordination. And as Kate was saying, in many ways, we're not going to police you. If you keep in contact with us and talking to us, we will help you guide that path. But there's no phases. There's no years, as Shane acknowledged. We're not saying all of our interviews are going to happen in the spring and you will have to be ordained next year and this is how this happens. We've come to understand appointments don't happen in a season. Life happens. To be honest with you, at Easter time, I didn't know I was moving. I wasn't looking for that. But the Holy Spirit spoke. I told my presiding elder, hey, down the road. Not looking for anything right now. I don't need to leave. I love the people. I love this church. But I'm a rural guy. I'm a small country guy. And so if there's something that might fit that, and they said, you know, it's kind of funny. The Holy Spirit's been speaking to us, and this church just came open. And so within 10 weeks of me saying, okay, God, I think I want to do this, I'll now be serving in a new context. So we're feeling this out as the Holy Spirit moves, not confining him to a box. Now, yes, we have to put some processes in there and some timetables just because, again, we want to make sure our churches have well-trained clergy. We want to make sure that those who are serving in spiritual leadership have the training that they need so that they don't inadvertently step in it. But as Scott alluded to, we're in our toddler stage, and we're probably going to make some messes along the way. So for those of you who are lay people, encourage your pastor, especially if they're not completed with their process yet. Ask them, how is it going? What are you studying? What are you learning from that? How can we help you take what the Holy Spirit is giving you and making it happen here in our context, in our church? After 20 courses, then, and the paperwork, and we ask for a sermon, and we ask for a Bible study and some other things, we'll do an interview, and then we will approve people for elders' orders. Now, I want to accentuate this. We are encouraging people who are answering the call to become a clergy person to attain the highest level of education possible. John Wesley, he encouraged lifelong learners. Just because you got the degree doesn't mean you stop learning. I applied for a PhD program for this spring to start this fall because I realized there were so many things I didn't learn in seminary. But we also understand we are a global church. I'm looking at this map of the world behind us. And I'm just thinking about the people I know and I've met all across the globe. And we, as much as we're trying to say we are one in this together as clergy and laity, we're also trying to say we're one across the globe. So in the United Methodist system, they required almost universally a Master's of Divinity. That was the way to be ordained. We understand in a global context, I mean, we just heard about what God is doing in the Oasis Conference across Northern Africa. A place where most of them, just by admitting that they follow Christ, are probably going to give their life. We heard about how a number of these young ladies and even older women have never been taught to read. How can we expect them to go through an American educational system to answer that call? So rather than requiring a degree, we've said we want 20 courses and these subject matters. We want to make sure that you get trained in everything that it takes to be a pastor. Minimum of what it takes. To be honest with you, those 20 courses should be just the start. And so the reality is if a person goes and just takes the course of study and they take some classes here and there, that's great. We'll accept that. We hope that you'll take a whole program because they've spent time crafting it to make sure that they cover all the bases over the course of an institution's program. That might be the course of study. It might be a master's of theology. It might be a master's of arts. It might be the master's of divinity. It might mean that you go on and get a PhD or a D.Min. Because again, we value well-trained clergy. Yes?
So describe deacons' orders. What needs to be happening for that?
Okay.
I mean, if you have time.
Yes, I do. But I started to think I was going to do that, and then my list bloop off my head. So let me pull it up. This is, it. Just so you know, if you know someone who's looking at ministry, looking at certified lay ministry or active ministry. That doesn't have the classes on it. That was designed for the cabinet. We didn't put all the requirements on there for them. But the 500s paragraphs of the Book of Doctrine and Discipline talk about the ministry of the calling. And here's the thing. When I was 22 and I answered the call in ministry, my pastor, he said, well, the United Methodist Church has this thing called the Book of Discipline, and it's in there somewhere. And at 22 years old, I read the 96 version of the Book of Doctrine and this one, cover to cover, only to find out at the back of it there was this thing called an index, where I could have figured out. I was green. That thing was like 650 pages and really fine typed. Our Book of Doctrine and Discipline is about a fourth of that. We're trying to keep it simple and straightforward. But the 500s paragraphs is where you need to go. And, oh good, I have it open to that. The classes we require for a deacon to take are an introduction to Old Testament, an introduction to New Testament, a systematic theology course. We want you to believe some things, right? A Wesleyan theology and doctrine course. We don't want you to just believe things. We want you to believe what we believe. A Methodist history and polity of the Global Methodist Church. We want you to know our history, how we got to this place. There's a reason we became who we became. We want you to have a basics of preaching course. You know, the reality is whether you're going to be an elder or a permanent deacon, we need to learn how to communicate better. It's not just about preaching. It's about learning how to communicate better. I have two deacons in my church currently, the one I'm serving in, and both of them are phenomenal communicators. One of them, she preaches, and I'd let her preach for me most Sundays. The other one, she doesn't ever want to preach from the pulpit, but she preaches every day as she's ministering to people who are in the system, trying to straighten their lives out. So even though a permanent deacon is someone who is not pulpit-centered, we still want them to have that skill. We ask for a pastoral care class, because even for the people who are appointed beyond the local church, those skills of learning how to care for people are applicable everywhere. We want them to have an evangelism and missions course. You heard about Scott telling us as a conference, we want people to know how to tell their story. We want them to have a Wesleyan understanding of worship and the sacraments. I grew up in southwestern Indiana, and around me were a lot of Baptists and a lot of independent Christian churches. And I love worshiping with my brothers and sisters, but they don't call it a sacrament. They don't understand. They don't even believe that God meets them in the moment of taking that piece of bread and taking that little bit of juice, that somehow the grace of God is imparted in that holy moment. And that doesn't, I mean, I think that God's doing something in that moment. They may not, and that's okay. But for us, we want you to understand what we believe God is doing in that. So we're requiring a Wesleyan understanding of worship and the sacraments. Then we also require either an inductive Bible study course or hermeneutics. Now, That's a fancy way of saying, we want you to know how to read the Bible and interpret the Bible correctly. Because let's face it, if you were in the United Methodist Church, you probably heard some interesting things on how the Bible was interpreted. So right up front, we're asking you, learn how to handle Scripture correctly. For those who go on to elders' orders, the next 10 courses we require is we want you to take church history. We're going to ask you to take 2 classes in church history because, you know, this past January and February, I reread my history of Christianity by Justo Gonzalez. I didn't read it the first time around, I'll be honest. I was not a good student. Wow. I'm being honest. I just was trying to check a box so that I could get ordained. You can tell him I took him in undergrad. I got advanced standing in seminary. But I read those books, and to hear in the first couple hundred years of the church the things that they were dealing with and realizing, oh, dear Lord, they're alive and well today. We have to learn the mistakes of our past. We need to realize the church has been dealing with these things. There's nothing new under the sun. And so can we help our churches and our people and our pastors not fall prey to what the enemy has been doing for centuries? And so we're asking them to take those 2 courses. We're asking them to take an apologetics course. Learn how to defend the faith. We're asking them to take a Wesleyan discipleship and spiritual formation course. Maybe you heard a couple of times this week, find brothers and sisters to band together. We need to reclaim that heritage of standing beside each other. But the reality is, I'll be honest, I love discipleship. It's my passion. But I was never discipled. And it's hard to disciple someone when you've not been through it yourself. So we're requiring a course of our elders to walk through the process of what does it mean to be discipled in the Wesleyan fashion, to become formed like Christ. We're requiring a course in Christian leadership and conflict resolution. If you're going to be leading the life of a local church, you probably ought to take some classes and learn how to do that. We're asking them to take more classes in Old Testament and New Testament. We are to be a people, as Wesley said, of one book. And so an introduction is just not enough. We're asking them to go deeper. And this, I'm going to say, is my personal, if I do nothing else in this life, when I was in Costa Rica as a general conference delegate, I managed to slip in there. We need a class in the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And we now require all those who are being ordained to take a class in the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit. If I can get my way in South Africa, I'm going to add in, I think we need to get back to the work of deliverance ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Healing and deliverance ministry. Mm-hmm. You know, for those of us who might have been, I discovered I was a little bit of a Methodist later in my ministry. And sat in a class on, I didn't have time to take it, but I audited a class on spiritual warfare.
Wow.
And I was just like amazed, because for the international students, that's their life. When you get outside of the United States, they live in a world with demons. We walk amongst them and don't even see them in our world. And so we're becoming a people who are growing in our understanding of what it is the Holy Spirit is wanting to do and setting people free. And so, and then we give them an option. We say, we want you to take at least 2 more classes of your choice. What is it that God is calling you to do? What maybe do you need to dive deeper into? And so after those 20 courses, then we invite them to come to us and we want to affirm them. It's been the joy of my life to stand up with those 143 people over the last 3 years. So that's a broad overview of this process. We start with lay ministry. Because if you don't get the notion that you're a co-laborer, none of the rest of it matters. Once we understand that we are all co-laborers together, for some, they're going to be called into the life of a clergy person. That starts for most as a supply pastor. As they answer the call and they continue to grow and be formed, we look forward to hopefully very quickly answering the call and being ordained a deacon. Then standing up with them if they feel so called to being an elder. Questions?
Yeah, you said after 20 courses, then we ask for a sermon. But if you're just being a lay person,
none of that's required. For the certified lay ministry, there is those 60 hours and that one advanced course. And then we'll gladly come alongside you and interview you and affirm what God is doing in your life.
Okay.
Any other questions?
You want to touch on the psychological
component? Yeah, so I'll touch on that by telling a story. I'm from Indiana. For 1 year, I worked for the Indiana Conference of the United Methodist Churches, their Board of Ordained Ministry Registrar. And I was told a story that Methodists in Indiana started very early on requiring a psychological exam. We want to find ways to say yes, but we also understand that not everybody is as whole and healed as they need to be. And there was a pastor who was serving a church just outside of Indianapolis, who was answering the call, and we required that psychological, and we noticed some red flags. And this individual, we brought to them, hey, we think you need to work on these things. And they decided, no, I'm not going to. And they said, then if you're not willing to work on those things, then we're not going to allow you to be a pastor in our churches. We need to keep our people safe. That individual got angry, went on when it was ordained in another denomination, went out to California, planted a church, and as the story goes, Jim Jones took a group of people down to South America and the rest went down with the Kool-Aid.
Wow.
We require a background check. We require a credit check, and we require a psychological so that we can tell our lay people the people we're sending you are safe. Maybe not always sane, but safe. And as I told someone, if you're answering the call to ministry, we're assuming you're crazy. Because as I just said, we expect a class in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You're probably going to hear what other people would call voices of people you just can't see. The question is not, are you crazy? It's, are you the right kind of crazy?
Yeah.
But we think our churches deserve spiritual leaders who can make some basic checks. And so we're going to ask you all to help us, because unfortunately, even though most of us who were ordained in the United Methodist Church came over, and I had to have 3 psychologicals. I'm just telling you. It took them a while to figure out whether or not I was safe. I just had a past. How many of us have a past? And there are some things that I needed to work through. Because when I didn't work through them, it created spaces where my woundedness could cause harm to the people I was ministering to. But the reality is, the UMC did not let us bring those with us. And so a lot of people, we don't know. We don't know what we don't know. And that's why I said, we're asking all clergy over the next couple of years to either, if they can find that report, to give it to us so that we can affirm to the lay people these people are safe. If not, then we're asking them to take a new one. Now, luckily, we live in a digital age, and we've got a company out of Chicagoland that is willing to do this for us. They're willing to do it completely online, so you don't have to go in person to do it. The conference has said this is so important that we're setting aside funds where the conference is covering 2/3 of that cost. I think it's now about $132, somewhere in that range. So, whereas I paid $500 3 times in the previous life to do that. But we think it's important. We want our churches to know that when the cabinet says, I'm bringing you this person, they're going to rightly handle that congregation. Any other questions? You are welcome to stop me afterwards, and I'm sure Shane is willing to do the same. But as I'm handing this, I'm going to ask Shane if you'd just lead us in a closing prayer.
Absolutely. Are we going from here to dinner so I know to do that too?
Yes.
Okay. Father, we come to you in the holy name of Jesus, thankful and grateful for all you are and who you make us to be. Father, I thank you for this presentation, Lord, to help us to navigate the call of what that looks like in our lives, to take that back to our churches. Father, help us to equip our people to do the work that you have for us. Father, bless us to go into their separate ways. Bless the food that we're about to eat and the hands that have prepared it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you've got questions, thank you. We have a number of our key leaders here, and if you're in a region, they'll be glad to give you specific answers to what's going on there. Have a blessed afternoon, guys. So glad.